It's great to see you. It's great to be with you this morning. I bring greetings in the Lord from the saints and the elders at Good News Bible Chapel down the street. We share a similar history. GNBC launched in 1935 as a small home church when Arthur and Kynwyn Stebbings moved from Pawtucket to Attleboro. Arthur had an eighth grade education. And he was starting a printing business. A new business startup to service many jewelry factories in the Attleboro area, but his real passion was evangelism. So Arthur got the mayor, John McIntyre, to allow outdoor evangelistic preaching on the city common downtown Attleboro on Saturday nights. He'd play a record on a Victrola of Christian music, a Victrola that was hooked up, a record player that was hooked up to the battery on his car. And when a crowd gathered to hear the music, he'd take the record needle off and preach the gospel. And he did that for years on Saturday nights. He led Bible studies in the state prisons. He handed out Bibles with the Gideons. He preached in rescue missions. He ran a Friday night children's rally on the east side of Attleboro for decades. So GNBC's roots are in a small home church that has a passion for preaching the gospel. I grew up in Lincoln, Rhode Island. I was blessed to grow up in a multi-generational Christian family. My dad was a convert from Catholicism, but my mom and her family had deep roots in the gospel. God saved me by his grace when I was 5 years old, September 10th, 1957. I know the date because my mom wrote it in the inside cover of my childhood Bible. That night, my mom had read my sister and I a Bible story about the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to heaven, and she said he was going to return to take his people back to heaven, and I said, wow, that's great. So when Jesus comes, are you going? Yes, my mom said, Jesus is taking me to heaven. And is my sister Naomi, is she going? Yes, my mom said, when Jesus returns. And I said, and am I going? My mom said, no. I was shocked. Like, what's with that? And at that point, the gospel that I'd heard ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, the gospel I heard became very personal. And my mom explained that because of sin, I was separated from God. But God loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for me, to pay the price for my sin so I could be forgiven. And I needed to tell Jesus that I'm sorry for my sin and I accept his gift of his sacrifice for me. So as a five-year-old can understand, I accepted Jesus as my Savior that night. I met Deb Stebbings, granddaughter of the church planter of Good News, during my college years when my family began attending Good News after their Plymouth Brethren Assembly in Pawtucket closed its doors due to dwindling numbers. The dwindling numbers were due to an inward focus and a lack of evangelism. So I've been in Attleboro since the 1970s. We raised our three kids here, now all married to godly spouses. We're enjoying eight grandchildren by God's grace, all involved in local churches, either at Good News or in Iowa, where my daughter and her husband and family live. But Deb and I appreciate the invitation to be with you here this morning as you continue to walk through the Sermon on the Mount together in Matthew 5. So we're going to look at that together in a moment. But first, let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful for all your goodness to us. We're grateful for your word. And we pray that this morning we would have eyes, spiritual ears open, ready to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So would you help us, please, here this morning? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start with an old school sword drill, okay? You know how to do a sword drill? Going to take your Bible and hold it by the back spine like this and hold it up. Raise your hand if you don't have a Bible with you. This is particularly aimed at kids, okay? So if you don't have a Bible with you, raise your hand, and someone will bring you a Bible. I see two hands here, another hand back there. Someone's going to bring you a Bible that you can use. And You're going to hold a Bible up, and I'm going to call out a Bible text, and you repeat it out loud, okay? And then when I say charge, you bring your Bible down, and you look up that verse in the Bible as fast as you can. There's one, a couple other hands here. I think I see a hand in the back there. Hand over here. Excellent. Who else needs a Bible? Hold your hand right up, way up there. Okay, so when I say charge, you're going to bring your Bible down, look up that verse, and if you find it, you stand right up and you read the verse out loud. Don't wait. Don't wait for somebody to say so. You find the verse, stand right up and read it out loud. And the important word there is loud. We all need to be able to hear you read that verse. Everybody got a Bible who needs one? Okay, so first verse, hold your Bible up. Bible up. Repeat after me. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Charge. If you find it, stand right up and read it real loud. Who's got it? If you've got it, you got to stand up and read it. We're waiting.
Be angry and do not sin. Now let the sun go down in your anger. Then I close it. And give your opportunity to the devil.
Okay, excellent. So that's 1 point for the boys. This is girls against boys, best out of three. Come on, girls. Get your game on. You ready? Second verse. Hold up your Bible. Ready? Repeat after me, James 1, 19 and 20. Wait a minute. Wait. Charge. Come on, girls. Excellent. Thank you. So the score is 1-1. This is the tiebreaker. Let's get it on. Ready? Last verse. Bible's up. Repeat after me. Matthew 5:22. Read louder this time. Charge. No, you can't if someone knew. Matthew 5:22. Loud. Over here.
But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell.
Excellent, excellent. So the boys won this time 2-1. Okay, way to go, guys. Girls, you can redeem yourselves another Sunday, okay? So make sure you bring your Bible, maybe practice at home. And girls, you can do it next time, okay? Yeah? You're not going to let the boys win twice in a row, are you? No. Okay, here we go. The Bible has a lot to say about anger, which is pretty appropriate considering the current disintegration of social discourse in our country. Angry people seem to be saying a lot of mean things and doing violent things that expose their contempt and even their hatred. It seems we need to hear a word from the Lord on anger now like never before, don't you think? So turn your Bible with me, everyone, to Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel according to Matthew, the first of the four Gospels or biographies in the New Testament written about Jesus. This one by one of his disciples named Levi, that's his Hebrew name, or Matthew, his Greek name. We're continuing the study in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew had finished with the Beatitudes and now tells us that Jesus said, look at verse 20 with me, but I warn you, Jesus said, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And using the teachings and traditions of the religious leaders of his day, Jesus explains that his Father's standard of righteousness is aimed at our hearts and our attitudes, not just our behaviors. See, outward obedience, apparent conformity, socially acceptable facade that we often hide behind, it hides the true intent, the true spirit of the heart inside. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knows that. So starting here in verse 21, Matthew gives his first century reading, a series of 12 teachings of Jesus on a wide range of topics, from anger to divorce, from taking oaths to prayer and giving to the needy, 12 different topics that Jesus begins to speak about. The first six of those topics, each time Jesus begins a new topic, he begins each one with the phrase, "You have heard it said." And he's referring to what the Pharisees and the teachers of the Jewish law explained about their traditions. "You've heard it said." But then Jesus said, I tell you, establishing not only a new standard, a new higher expectation of righteousness, but establishing and proclaiming himself as the authority to teach that new higher standard. So the first of these six topics that Jesus broaches is anger. "You have heard it said," launches our text this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 27. "You have heard it said that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. Do not murder." So obviously Jesus is quoting number 5 or number 6, depending on your list of the 10 commandments. "Do not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment," Jesus said. At that point, most of his listeners probably were saying in their minds, "Yeah, no worries there. I've never murdered anybody. I'm good. I'm all set on this one." But I say, Jesus says, verse 22, Jesus asserting his authority here, not just as a rabbi or a teacher, but as a son of God. He says, "But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone idiot, or you fool in the ESV, or the Aramaic word raka, meaning empty head in the NIV or the King James. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought to the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell." Jesus is calling us to a higher standard, a new standard, that few of us can honestly say that we meet. Have you ever been angry with someone and called them a name? Have you ever mumbled under your breath at that other driver? What's the big deal here? Why does Jesus say that nasty names and weaponized words merit such strong, even severe judgment? Jesus doesn't explain his thoughts here in Matthew chapter 5. But we can easily see he's focusing on something deeper than the names and the words. First thing that comes to mind for me is the account in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Remember the selection of a young man, David, to be the second king of Israel? Everyone's expecting God would again choose someone who's tall and mighty like King Saul. But the Lord said to Samuel, "The Lord doesn't see the things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God's more concerned with your heart, your attitude behind the names and the words that your lips say. Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "A man's words always express what is treasured in his heart." The New Living Translation puts it this way: "What you say flows from what is in your heart." The NIV says, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Again, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, by your words you'll be condemned." Jesus made a big deal of anger first because your words, my words, reveal our hearts. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Neighbor, your words reveal your heart." Okay. Second, it's a big deal because that person that you're calling names, that person is made in the image of God and should be treated as such. Maybe they're not being very respectable at the moment, but nonetheless are made in the image of God, and they should be treated as such. Our name calling not only shows contempt, it strips away the broken image of the Creator. That's not only shameful, that's blasphemy. That person was made in the image of God. God knows them by name. Don't call them names. Third, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, I'm in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there in your Bible with me, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And look down at verse 26. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. That's the verse Mike read in the sword drill. Keep your finger in this page. We're going to continue. Because unrestrained anger gives Satan, the adversary, an opportunity to do his dirty work. He can spoil your testimony for Jesus at work with one unwise word of anger. He can undermine your relationship with your kids with an explosion of angry words. He can wound your spouse with words that can never be taken back once spoken. And in each case, Satan wins. Our Matthew 5 text, Jesus gives two practical examples. Look at verse 23. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4. I'm back at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 23 with me. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Notice that in this case, it's your responsibility. If you're aware that you somehow wounded or offended someone, it's your responsibility to apologize and make it right. It's even more important than worship. Your vertical relationship with God is affected by your horizontal relationship with people. Now, you can't control how that person's going to respond to you, but it's your responsibility to initiate the apology. Jesus said, look at verse 25, in a second example, when you're on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again till you paid the very last penny. Now, to be honest with you, I'm a terrible driver. I'm the one the driver's ed teacher warned you about. One of my many accidents was backing up a 26-foot-long U-Haul rental truck, bumping a parked car in a parking lot. Come to think of it, most of my accidents have happened in parking lots. That case ended up in court. But the day before the court date, I called the owner of the car that I hit. We talked briefly on the phone, and I apologized to him. I went to court the next day, but the case had been dropped. All the owner wanted was an apology. There was no actual damage to his vehicle. He just wanted an apology. Let me offer a couple of observations on anger from the verse we mentioned, Ephesians chapter 4. Flip back there for a moment. The Apostle Paul wrote, in your anger, do not sin. Notice Paul doesn't say, never get angry. We all get angry at times, but there are at least two different kinds of anger, right? There's justified anger, like anger at injustice. Remember how Jesus got angry and threw out the corrupt currency exchange dealers who were making a huge profit off the pilgrims who came to the temple in Jerusalem during the seasonal feast? Jesus got angry, and he threw them out of the temple. There's a time and a place for righteous anger, particularly aimed at injustice. The pages of the Old Testament are full of God's expectation that we're going to stand up against injustice. Read Isaiah again and circle the word justice every time it appears, and you'll get a sense of God's righteous anger against injustice that he wants you and I to share. But there's also the second kind of anger, unjustified anger. I know I'm unjustified when I respond with anger to getting caught doing something I know I shouldn't be doing, like speeding. Why should I get angry? Well, it's my own fault. but I get angry. How often do we respond to inconvenience or disagreement or misunderstanding with anger? I think this COVID thing is trying everyone's patience and civility and exposing everyone's heart. Some people say, well, I'm just having a bad day. And they'll blame the circumstances for their anger. Or she makes me so mad, blaming other people for their anger. Or that's just the way I am, I can't help it. Others use the excuse, I have a short fuse, just like my dad. Some have grown up in a home where anger is common. It was almost expected. It's the natural response that you lived with. But you know, you don't have to live like that. I want to give you four simple skills this morning to help you break free of the pattern, the habit of anger. The first, of course, is to admit that you have a problem with anger. A little self-awareness helps here. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 tells us, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but one who has insight will draw it out. You need to understand yourself. Do you notice that people avoid talking with you, especially about certain topics? Does every conversation end loudly? Has anger ever broken a relationship for you? Name it. Own it. Don't deny it. Don't excuse it. Don't rationalize it. Don't blame it on someone else. She made me angry. Really? Another person actually determines how you think and act? Another person is in your head? Really? No. No, you choose your emotions. Have you ever heard someone in the middle of a heated argument and their phone rings and they answer it, hello? What does that tell you? Sure, they choose their emotions and their responses. So first, name it, own it, admit you have a problem called anger, confess it as sin against God, and ask for His forgiveness. Second, learn to identify the triggers, what pushes your buttons. What's it that brings on the response of anger? Is it always around money stuff? Is it around parenting? Is it about sex? Is it about household chores? Is it your in-laws? What is it that sets you off? Make a little list, maybe a chart with some dates and events, and figure out, track it, figure out what is it that makes you angry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 tells us, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. If we're going to get rid of it, we need to identify the triggers for you. Third, practice some new responses. Your response doesn't have to be anger. Learn how to close your eyes and take 10 deep breaths, slow deep breaths, cleansing breaths to calm your mind, slow your heart rate, drop your blood pressure. Learn to change the mental picture that's going on in your mind. Choose to think about what is good. You know that verse that tells us what is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. That girl behind the counter that you're getting angry with? Think for a moment. She's created in the image of God. She's known and loved by God. Maybe I need to just kind of like back down my emotion here at the moment. Practice new responses. I say practice because it's going to take a deliberate, intentional choice to practice new responses instead of just defaulting to your usual habits of anger. Fourth, learn to give yourself a time out. You do that with kids. You can do it with yourself. Say, can we continue this conversation later? I really need to calm down. How about we talk again after supper? Be sure to make a date and a time. Be sure to follow up on the conversation. Don't just let it hang. Then go take a walk. Spend some time praying. Read through your favorite psalm. Listen to some good praise and worship music on your song list. Calm down. take every thought captive and bring it into submission to Christ. Back to our verse in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, go ahead, be angry for a good reason. But notice that he writes, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. What's that? Deal with it. Talk it out. Resolve it. If you talk to my wife, she'll be the first to tell you that I'm not good at this. I try to avoid conflict as much as possible. I try to avoid hard conversations. But things don't get resolved if you avoid them. They usually just get worse. Learn to talk it out, humble yourself, apologize if you have to, bring closure to it. Because if you don't, your anger will keep you awake. It'll raise your blood pressure. You'll be grinding your teeth. You get muscle tension and numbness, headaches, sweating, abdominal pain. It'll wreck your health and your relationships at home, at work. Long-term anger increases your risk of stroke plus serious heart and abdominal issues because unresolved anger becomes resentment. And resentment becomes bitterness. And bitterness ultimately becomes hatred. And hatred kills, starting with you first. There's another kind of anger. An anger that's deliberately chosen, deliberately used to control, to manipulate, to intimidate in relationships. What is that? What's that about? Simply, it's selfishness. Selfishness, plain and simple, acting like a spoiled two-year-old, being a bully, and nobody likes bullies. You know, someone says something that you don't agree with, And you want to say, you want to, and you come at it, and you just come at it louder. And when they don't respond the way you want, you say the same thing even louder this time, and maybe add a cuss word or two. And when they still don't respond the way you want, you say it again even louder with more cussing, and maybe you throw something. And when they still don't respond, you add a slap or a punch or a beating to the shouting and the cussing, and escalation, in some way you've crossed over the line from anger to abuse. I want to talk about domestic violence abuse for a few moments. We don't usually talk about this in church because we're all good church people, right? Well, to be honest with you, in a group this size, there may well be someone who's being abused or is an abuser. We all dress up and look pretty good on Sunday morning. The cycle goes something like this. In phase one, tensions are building. There's a breakdown of communication. The victim becomes fearful and feels the need to placate the abuser. So they're tiptoeing around on eggshells, trying to keep everyone happy in phase one. In phase two, the incident happens. Something happens. There's a verbal, emotional, physical abuse. There's anger, blaming, arguing, threats, intimidation, and sometimes even violence. In phase three, reconciliation happens. The abuser apologizes, sometimes even sincerely. They give excuses. They frequently blame the victim. If you hadn't, then I wouldn't. They deny abuse occurred or say it's not really as bad as you think. And then there's phase four, the calm phase. The incident seems to be forgiven. No abuse is taking place at the moment. We're in the honeymoon phase for a while until... Does any of that sound familiar to you? Let me be clear. There's absolutely no place, no room, zero tolerance for abuse, not verbal or emotional or financial or sexual or physical abuse in the home or in relationships of followers of Jesus. There's no place, no room for controlling, manipulating, threatening, intimidating behavior. Some of you guys are big, and you intimidate others just by your size and your presence, never mind your words. So you have to be aware of that dynamic. Works extra hard to soften your presence. I worked for 25 years in the advertising industry. One of our clients was named Al. And when Al came in, he was a huge guy. He would just fill the door frame as you walked through. He was so big. he was the national director of sales for Abus Lock Company. And Al had learned early on that when he was first meeting a new potential customer, if it was a woman in particular, or sometimes a smaller guy, Al developed a habit. He would walk into the appointment, and he would drop a file folder on the floor with the papers scattering all over, and he'd get down on his hands and knees and scramble around on the floor and collect the papers and stand back up again. What had he done? He had reduced his big intimidating frame. He'd humbled himself before the first word of the conversation started. He was self-aware. Listen, if that control, intimidation behavior is happening to any degree, at any level in your home, or in your dating relationship, or in a work relationship, you need to get some help. If you're on the giving end, you need help. If you're on the receiving end, you need help. Talk with one of the elders or their wives. But don't ignore it or deny it or excuse it. Get some help. Unfortunately, in Christian circles, too often there's a misunderstanding of a few verses in Ephesians that some who claim to be Christ followers hide behind. Look again at Ephesians over one chapter from chapter 4. Look into chapter 5. Look down at verse 22 with me. Ephesians 5:22, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies." Underline those verses in your Bible. Take your pen and underline verses 22 to 28. There's a lot going on in those verses that we can't talk about today. We don't have time. But misunderstanding those verses is a major problem. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Again, verse 24, "Wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And some guys take this idea of submission and they use it like a club. The Bible says, "I'm the boss here. I'm the head of this home. I'm the one who gives permission. You do what I want. You do what I say, or there'll be consequences." And somehow, in reading verse 22, these guys have managed to skip over verse 21. Look back at verse 21. It says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." What did that say? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Underline that verse too in your Bible. It's simple. It's clear. There's no ambiguity. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Neighbor, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." For disciples of Jesus, submission is mandatory and mutual. Women submit to men, and men submit to women. There's no room for dominance, intimidation, control, no room for threats or coercion or violence. No, mutual submission out of reverence for Christ, right there in black and white. Skip down to verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives." How? "As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." How did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. He gave himself up for his bride, the church. That's how husbands ought to love their wives. Not selfishly, sacrificially. Christ, again, is our example. Putting your wife first before your job, your career, before your sports, before your video games, before your own comfort and convenience, before yourself. Men are going to be held responsible, accountable by God for how they handle their role in the marriage relationship. Now, I realize that not all abuse, not all control and manipulation is men abusing or controlling women. Sometimes it's the other way around. What some women lack in size or voice volume, they make up for in controlling through sex or shrill nagging or whatever, and even violence. And sometimes it's going both ways in the relationship. So what do you do? How do you do what those verses say? How do you submit to each other? How do you sacrificially love each other? Look again at Ephesians 24 down to verse 29. This is free marriage counseling in just a couple of verses. One verse right here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome word talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Underline those verses. Those are important verses. Let's take a moment and unpack the verses together. First, it says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. What's that? That's you're in control of your emotions. Remember the telephone? Hello? Don't let, do not allow, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You're in control. You choose your emotions. You choose what you say. Learn to choose what you say with care. I would circle that word let. If you've underlined that verse, circle the word let, or whatever your translation has there, for the choice that you have. Second, what's unwholesome? What's unwholesome mean? Well, we know what unwholesome food is, right? Unwholesome food is spoiled, it's rotten, it smells bad, it tastes bad, it's not good for you. Same thing with unwholesome talk, calling names, cussing. I'm shocked how many people who say they're followers of Jesus are cussing and swearing like a Marine. Really? You're following Jesus, so you think Jesus talked like that? No, knock it off. No excuses. Remember the telephone. You choose your emotions. Look at the rest of verse 29. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's four tests here in verse 29 for figuring out good, wholesome talk. The first test is it helpful? Is that cussing helpful, really? What kind of talk is helpful in this conversation? Is yelling helpful right now, really? Work on discovering what would actually be helpful. Test number two. Only what is helpful for building others up. So test number two is, does it build up? Is my language, is my word choice, is my tone, is my body language, is that all good for building others up, encouraging them, coaching them to a win-win success in this situation? Or is my language tearing them down, beating them down, verbally whipping them, discouraging them again? No, only what is helpful for building others up. Test number three. Building others up according to their needs. So the test is asking, what is it that they need right now? What do they need from me right now? Become a student of your spouse. Become a student of your children. Learn, observe. What exactly does my wife need right now that will build her up according to her needs? What does she need? Does she need simple kindness right now? What does my husband need right now? Does my husband just need some appreciation? I love it when you do that. Thanks for doing that. Does she need praise? Hey, you look great when you wear those jeans. I love it when you spend time with the grandkids. Does she need some praise? Does she need understanding? Wow, looks like you've had a tough day. How about I take care of supper tonight while you take a bath? Wives, what does your husband need right now? Understanding? Are you afraid you might lose your job? Is that why you're working all those extra hours? Does he need praise? Thanks for working so hard to support us. According to what is needed. Test number four, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the test number four is, what's the benefit here? What's your goal in this conversation? To win? To make him or her do what you want? How about working that it may benefit him, it may benefit her, it would build him up, it would encourage him, it would benefit him right now? How can I use this conversation to build her up and encourage her and not discourage her? Who wants a wife that's been torn down, beaten down, discouraged? I want Deb to be grinning and happy and enjoying it when I come home. I want her to be growing spiritually. I don't want her to be dreading, tiptoeing around, trying to stay out of my way, trying to keep everything smooth to avoid possible blow-ups. I want her to love me and respect me, not fear me. Isn't that what you want? So the takeaway this morning is, be angry, but don't sin. Say that with me. Be angry, but don't sin. James chapter 1, verse 20 says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So how about you? I probably kicked a couple of hornet's nests this morning. And if the studies are accurate, I may have actually increased the risk for some of you as abusers seek to reestablish their control over you after my little talk that threatens their household kingdom. Listen, this anger thing, it's bad. But you don't have to live this way. It's a sin. It's a sin, just like my own battles with pride or my wrestling with porn, a sin. Your anger, your control issues, they're exactly what Jesus died on the cross for. So you can be forgiven and you can be set free and you can be empowered by the indwelling spirit to live a life that's free of anger and its consequences. If any of this has struck close to home this morning, come and see me. Let's talk about it. Or go speak with one of the elders or their wives. You can send me an email or text me from a friend's phone if you need to. If this message didn't apply to you, but you know someone who's living with this anger thing every day, then point them to the newcovefellowship.net website where they can listen to this message themselves. Let's get beyond the grip of anger and control. Don't give Satan an opportunity. Let's set up our kids for success in their own relationships by fixing ours. How about let's take a moment and reflect on what the Spirit is saying to you through His Word this morning. Let's just pause. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us in spite of our failures. You love us so much that you directed your righteous, holy anger, your wrath against our sin on your Son, Jesus, instead of us. And on the cross, he paid the full penalty required for all of our sin. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives us power each day for victory over sin. Would you help us with this anger thing, that we would be aware of our words and our actions? We'd learn to choose our words carefully, but more importantly, that you would work in our hearts, that we'd have hearts of gentleness and compassion as you have a heart of gentleness and compassion for lost and broken people. Father, would you help us, please, to represent you with graciousness, with kindness, with humility in the middle of a very difficult culture and society at the moment. We ask for your help in each of these circumstances and situations, at home, at work, at school. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said,